Prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment to pray, let me suggest you tell God you want to learn from His Word and ask Him to show you what He wants you to get out of today. God, I thank You that You give us Your written Word so that we can know You, so that we can know Your ways. You are so different from people, and Your ways are so different from this culture. And so we need to hear it. And I pray that Your Spirit would work within us to change our minds about what is true and to help us to give ourselves to these new things, new thoughts about ourselves, about our lives. Help us with that by Your Word and by Your Spirit today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if I ask you, who are you? And what are the most important things about you? What would you say? You would surely tell me your name if I didn't know it. Most people would tell me about their family. Most people would tell me about what they do for a living. And maybe things that they like to do, hobbies or other things that they enjoy. And those are all good. But would I really know the most important stuff about you if you told me those things? God's perspective of who we are and what He wants us to be is the most crucial. He's our maker. He knows exactly to the atom, to the finest detail of your personality, who He created you to be, what He planted in your unique soul. So instead of ask those questions today, I'm going to tell you who you are and what should be some of the most important things about you. Well, really, the Word of God is going to tell all of us. So, open your Bible, please, to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. We're starting a new study today through the book of Colossians. Let me give you a little intro to the book, which was originally a letter to the church at Colossae. Christianity was fairly new in this region. These were the first believers, the first church, and the pagan culture was strong. People coming into Christianity needed to really know what being in Christ is all about, and specifically how different Christ is than false gods, and how different Christians should live than how people lived in the culture, and specifically pagans lived in that culture. But in addition to paganism, Judaism was well established. And since Christianity was founded by a Jewish Christ and the initial converts were Jews, many assumed Christianity was just a sect of Judaism. Judaism with maybe some little different beliefs. And so Christians needed to know how Christianity is different from Judaism. And therefore, a main feature of this letter is who Christ is. It's actually a really amazing description of who Christ is that I just can't wait for. And since He is Lord and central to Christianity, the founder of Christianity, the one who our faith is in, we really need to understand who Christ is. Another feature of this letter is how Christians' lives are to be different than Jews. So we will learn some amazing things about Christ. We will learn some amazing things about what we have in Christ. We will learn some critical behaviors about maturing in Christ. We will come to realize more of what it means for us to be in Christ. And as we do, we certainly should rejoice to be in Christ. Colossians chapter 1, please look at verses 1 and 2 while I read. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, the brother, to those in Colossae, the holy and faithful brethren in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So by this, we can see who this letter was from. It was from the apostle Paul and his ministry partner, Timothy. Timothy was a burgeoning pastor as well that Paul was teaching. Paul and Timothy were writing to the Christians at Colossae to give them authoritative teaching about Christ and about Christianity. And so he stated his authority to be able to speak authoritatively for God. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So an apostle means an official messenger. And the message was centered around Jesus Christ. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And it was God who wanted Paul to be the messenger. Because there's a lot of people that would just run around trying to make a living, being a preacher or a messenger or something like that. But he says, no, God has made me to do this. This is his desire. And so those Christians, as well as we, should learn diligently from his writing. Paul refers to the Christians as holy ones. Your translation may say saints, which is a title that literally means holy ones. I don't like saints personally because a lot of Christians have been taught that that's some special class of people that certain ones rise to, and that is not what the Bible communicates. Saints is true of all Christians. We are, and so I like to translate it with this literal, we are holy ones. This label occurs five times just in this first chapter of Colossians, and therefore I think it's significant. Holy refers to being set apart by God, to be his people. And this word has built into it the idea that I think of, because there's a lot of these like spiritual words, Christian words that we say, but we really don't have a connection to our lives of what they mean. So the word that I use for holy is different. We are set aside, set apart by God as his people to be different from non-Christians in ways that God is different. That is part of our identity as Christians. We are set apart by God, so we should be different than the world, different than the culture, living in God's ways, which are different. Paul also said the Colossian Christians were faithful. Faithful means one generally does what they're supposed to do, and usually when it's found in the Bible, it's supposed to do according to God. So the Colossian Christians, so far in their young lives of faith, had been doing what God wanted them to do. It's a great way to start the letter. A lot of Paul's letters have to start out with rebuke of certain things that people were doing, and then even the whole book unfolds to be rebuke. These people were doing well, doing what God wanted them to. This is significant for the whole letter, for us understanding this whole letter, because Paul was praying, as we'll see next week, that they would increase in their good works as they understood more. So even though they had already been doing what they should, there was a lot more to do. These Christians that were doing well needed to do better. There always is a lot more to do as Christians. There's a lot more changes to make to be different than the culture. We don't finish our course of knowing God, and we don't finish our course of doing what He wants us to do until our lives are over. There's not some level of, I've been around the church long enough, I think I've served my dues, or, you know, I've been a Christian for X number of years, and so I've gone far enough. We got to finish the race, changing until our lives are over. Paul also referred to the Colossian Christians as brethren. And many think that Paul didn't actually personally know these people, that he hadn't been to Colossae, that Paul was only writing them this letter because they were a substantial area and church, and he heard that they needed to know more about Christianity. We're going to see later how he heard this. But it doesn't matter if he knew them personally. He calls them brothers. Everybody who is in Christ is a brother. We are family. We're family with every single Christian, not only sitting here, but every single Christian in this city, every single Christian in this state, every single Christian in this country, every single Christian in this world. We are brothers. And there's going to be a hint in next week's passage about how we are brothers with every single Christian that's ever lived, and we're going to have a family reunion in heaven. We can see in this initial section some things that are critical to our identity as Christians. These are important things about who you are. Most important about us is we are in Christ through faith in Him. So I said at the beginning, if I asked you who you are and I didn't know your name, you would tell me your name, surely, right? It's more important that you would say, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ one. Than you would say that I'm Tammy or I'm Steve or I'm whatever. I get to say that, even just saying my name. But most important about us is we are in Christ through faith in Him. Don't take that label Christianity lightly. I often, if you've been here very long, you hear me in place of using the word Christian, I'll say a Christ one. Just to remind us, it's Christ that my identity is in. And that makes us brothers, that we're in Christ. Brothers in a new family. Also in Christ, we are holy ones, set apart by God to be different from the ungodly people around us. This is critical to who I am. So if I were to put this in different words, I would say, who I am is a changer. I'm to be changing all the time because that's what God has set me apart to be, is to be different. I can't ever let up. Some people are annoyed by that about me, actually, that I'm always working on things. I'm always working on myself. I'm always working on my family. I'm always trying to change things. And people are like, leave that alone. Now, a lot of those realms in which I'm working on those things, that's my personality. But all of us, personality or not, this is who God wants us to be, is you're a changer of how you behave. You're a changer of how you think. That's who you are, a holy one, to be different. In Christ, brothers, holy ones, that's who you are if you trust Christ. Then Paul wished the Colossians grace and peace from God our Father. These words, grace and peace, can slip right by us. They were kind of common greetings, greeting words for Greeks and Jews, respectively. And as Christians, we hear them all the time, but we shouldn't let them just slip by us unnoticed. Grace is critical to Christianity. Grace is what we have already received from God. It means a free gift. We're going to talk about grace more later. The free gift is salvation from the penalty of sin. So that instead of getting the penalty of going to hell because we're sinners, we're given the gift of eternal life with God through faith in Jesus Christ. But that's where grace for a lot of us ends, and that's why this could so easily slip by us as we go, yeah, I've received grace. Grace doesn't end with what we've already been given. We are to continue to live by God's grace, what He gives us. We are to live every day by what God gives us. That's why Paul wishes it for every Christian. More grace you need. More grace. Live by grace. That's what I want for you. And peace. Peace is another something we already have. We have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no more enemy relationship. There's no more problem, big problem between us of sin through faith in Jesus Christ. And that should bring us a level of peace in our hearts. But the peace available to us doesn't end there. Listen to this. If you don't know this idea of what they thought of peace when they heard that word, because we don't typically think of peace this way. Peace was a holistic sense about life that everything is right. Do you have that? You think about your life, when you look at your life, you go, yes, everything is as it should be. Everything is right. Most of us don't have that. And that's why Paul wished peace for every Christian. The way that we move more toward a holistic sense of everything is right with life is by knowing more about God and having a confidence that I am right with Him and living in His ways. I'm living right. And as a result, we can get this sense, I think, from God that things are right with my life. Even while craziness is going on around me and in the world, things are right with my life, with God and the way that I'm living. And so our journeys toward peace continue in Christ. Next, Paul told the Colossians of his prayers regarding them. The first part of this, which we are covering today, reveals connections that they had, some of which we also have in Christ. And through seeing how these people were behaving, I think we find some critical things to how we should be. Some critical marks of Christians. Please look at verses 3 through 8 while I read. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, always for you, when we pray, since hearing of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love which you have for all the holy ones, because of the hope reserved for you in the heavens, which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as also in all the world it is constantly bearing fruit and growing, just as it has also in you, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. He has informed us of your love in the Spirit. So like I mentioned a minute ago, Paul oftentimes in the beginning of his letters would state some issue in the church, a problem in the church, which was his reason for writing. We don't find that here. This seems to have been pretty good church here. Things seem to have been pretty good with these brothers. And yet, even they had plenty of growing to do. Paul prayed in thanks to the Father, and he says, to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of verse 2, he called him God, our Father. Our faith is in Jesus Christ as the Lord. But we need to know that that relationship, us and Jesus Christ, is not the end of it. God the Father is the Father of Jesus Christ. And through Christ, God is our Father. We have a relationship with the Father, God also. This has been really significant to me over the years, and I've run into dozens and dozens of people who this has been significant for, and dozens more who I think this would be life-changing. It was life-changing for me to really understand God is my ultimate Father. Because it seems to me built into my heart for sure, and it seems to me built into everybody's heart is a desire for dad. Nothing against your moms, but there's some of that for moms too, but there's something inexplicable apart from God building this in, that daughters and sons, that there's this desire for dad. And I'll just stop there and not explain that any further. And we get heartbroken because our dads are imperfect. And our dads let us down, and some dads are even worse than that. They're absent, and they hurt us, and they break us, and our hearts are broken because of those experiences. And most people spend their whole lives wanting that to be fixed, and in a lot of situations, it just never is. Dad is never what you want him to be because he's not perfect, and he might even be horrible. And for me, what fills that, what healed that, because I went through a season of that. My dad was like my best friend growing up. And then he went through some stuff, and I came back from college, and he couldn't be what I wanted him to be. And I have a good relationship with my dad, but there were some things in my heart that wanted dad in a certain way that he couldn't be that. Not because he was a bad dude. He just couldn't fulfill that in my heart. And the thing that filled that need was this truth. God is my ultimate Father, and he's perfect. And so every need that I have in my heart can be fulfilled by him. God is your Father through Jesus Christ, and it's such that we can talk to him as Father like Paul did and Timothy did in prayer. Paul and Timothy started praying for the Colossians. When they found out the people in Colossae had come to faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore they had new brothers in this city. We got new family there. So they started praying for their new family. They thanked God for the Colossian Christians every time they prayed. Think about Paul saying he prayed for them every time he prayed. We think that he didn't know these people personally. He hadn't met them, but they were brothers. And so it seems like Paul and Timothy, to them, of course we would pray for our family every time we pray. I pray for my wife and my kids every day. They're my family. It's a priority for me. As many of you know, I have a relationship with Walter and his family in Uganda. It's a very important relationship to me. And even though those relationships are important to me, and I know that they're my brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't remember to pray for them every time I pray, or even every day. And so I have some room to grow of how I think of my family as the church and my spiritual family, and how I pray for my family. One way Paul and Timothy displayed their connection with their brothers was by praying for them. The Colossian Christians displayed their connection with their brothers in Christ by loving them. That's one of the things Paul had heard about them, the love which they had for all the other holy ones, Christians. Jesus said, "People will know that we are his followers if we love one another in Christ." So this was a praiseworthy accomplishment of these Christians, that they were doing this most important thing of loving one another. Verse 5 tells why Paul had prayed for them. Again, it's because they were family. Now, you don't see that in this verse, but this verse is just the start of an idea that wraps up in verse 12, where it talks about us sharing an inheritance of our Father. We are spiritual family. And as spiritual family, we share an eternal destination in our Father's house and getting our Father's stuff. And here Paul describes that as the hope reserved for you in the heavens. There's a reality that we can't see. We might say there's a dimension, a place that we can't see, which is the heavens. It's where God the Father and Jesus Christ reside, and we can't see them. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, after Christ comes again, we will go to that place, the heavens, to be with God and Christ and all of our brothers in Christ. Can't even fathom trillions of them. Paul refers to this as reserved for Christ once. This word reserved in Greek means heaven is stored away for us so that we're certain to get it. It's like willed to us. Put in the safe deposit box so that you will get it. Paul refers to this as the Christian's hope. Christian hope is the excited confidence that heaven is our certain destination. Some of us have more of one of those than the other. More excited, but we're not so certain. And some of us are pretty certain, but we're not too excited. Hope is our excited confidence that heaven is our certain destination. So in addition to faith in Christ being what makes a Christian, and love for our brothers being a mark of a Christian, hope should be a mark of a Christian. We should be excitedly, confidently looking forward to heaven. You know, there's been a lot of talk about death in the last year and a half. And this has been, my hope has been on display, I think, in most of my conversations, because almost every conversation that I have where somebody is afraid of death, I'm just like, I'd like to sympathize with you there. I'd like to relate to you, but I just don't. I'm not afraid of death at all because I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with Jesus. And matter of fact, I'd love to do that more than stay here, but it's not my time yet. That should be on display in us. That should be a mark of a Christian, that we are excitedly confident about heaven. We want to go there more than we want to stay here. Where do we get this confidence? The same place the Colossian Christians did. They heard it in the word of truth, the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And there's a sense in which everything that we know about Christianity is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. It's truth of Jesus Christ. It's part of the gospel. They had it spoken to them. We have it written for us in the New Testament. So to gain this confidence in our eternal destination and this excitedness in our eternal destination, we need to be reading the word of truth regularly. Jen mentioned like resetting our brains. This is resetting our brains to be different, to think different. This is something else that connects all Christians, the word of truth, the gospel. Paul pointed out in verse 6 that the same word that had come to the Colossians was going out to all the world. The message of the good news of Jesus Christ, at least as far as it is the true word of God, is something that binds us all together around the world, all of us together who have responded to the gospel by faith, placing our faith in Jesus Christ, are connected by this truth. If somebody in Uganda or somebody in China is preaching Colossians 1 this morning, they should be getting a very similar message to what you all are hearing. By the way, one of the elements of the true gospel is mentioned here, which is that it is the gospel of the grace of God. As I mentioned earlier, grace means that it's a gift. Our going to heaven is a gift. That means heaven is not something that we earn by works. We cannot earn it by works. Heaven is not something that we deserve because we're good enough. We cannot be good enough to get heaven. God gives us heaven as a free gift by trusting Jesus Christ. That's why it's good news. That's what gospel means, is good news. And it's good news because it's free. The true gospel is about grace, the free gift of God. And any message about Jesus Christ, which there are many, which is contrary to grace, is not the true gospel that God wants spread around the world, or even to one person. Paul summarily reported what the gospel was doing in the world. It was bearing fruit and growing. More and more people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ, just as had happened in Colossae. So we are united with all the Christians around the world who believe the gospel of grace, that through faith in Jesus Christ we become children of God and we are given heaven as a free gift of God. In verses 7 and 8, we find how Paul and Timothy were connected to the Colossians, how they found out what was going on with the Colossians. A servant of Christ named Epaphras. Epaphras worked with Paul and Timothy, went to Colossae and took the gospel there, and people came to Christ, these people, and Epaphras reported back to Paul and Timothy about the Colossians. One of the things that Paul notes that Epaphras informed them about was the Colossians' love. He mentioned it earlier, the love of the holy ones, love of other Christians. So this is the second mention of their love, so it must have been outstanding. But we get a new detail here that we didn't get the first time he mentioned it. Their love was not just their own doing. It was by the Spirit. Love was produced in them by the Holy Spirit. We don't have all the details of exactly how that works, but somehow as they're giving themselves to following Christ, remember they were faithful and doing what God wanted them to do. So as they were faithfully doing what God wanted them to do, the Holy Spirit was producing love in them. I really like how this brother Epaphras is described. There are two different Greek words for servant that are both used of him. One is doulos, translated as bondservant or just servant. The other is diakonos, translated as servant or minister. And these words highlight different aspects of what it means to be a servant as a Christian. Doulos emphasizes that the servant only does what the Lord wants. So this person is constantly listening to the Lord, getting information from Him. And diakonos emphasizes that that person willingly does acts of service for people. So it's going this way. He's serving people. God, what do you want me to do? And then doing it for the people. I think this is really important information for us to be servants of God, that we don't do things just because people want them. Now, this may be obvious, like at a level of pastor to church. I don't do what you guys want me to do. My job is to listen to God, to His Word, to His Spirit. What does He want us to do as a church? And then I bring that to you. The elders, the same thing. Listening to God and then bringing that to the church. And there's a lot of things that people want that aren't right for His church. But this is true even in your own lives. As you are supposed to be servants, you don't need to serve people in all the ways that they want you to serve them. You don't need to do all the things that they want you to do. You get it from Him, and you do it for them. I've had countless counseling sessions recently and over the years where I've brought this point up to people. They don't know what to do in this human relationship that they're having with a spouse, with an in-law, with a coworker, whatever it is. I don't know what to do with this relationship because they want this thing and I can't do that, or I'm doing this and it's not working out. And I've said, get what you're supposed to do in that relationship from God and do it. Relationships are ministry. They're service. They're not just mom and dad. They're not just wife. They're not just coworker. This is ministry. Every relationship is ministry. And so God has a way He wants you to minister to them. Find out from Him what that is, how you're supposed to be serving this person, and do that and be satisfied no matter how they perceive it. No matter if that relationship becomes what you want it to or they want it to or if they're disappointed, whatever, because you can be satisfied that you did what He wanted. So a Christian who is a servant gets direction from God and acts on it to serve people. And this brother Epaphras was faithful at it. As the pattern of his life, he did what God wanted him to do. I can hardly say it. Man, do I want that to be true of me. And I want it to be true of you. As the pattern of our lives, we do what God wants us to do. And it'll lead to that peace. Everything is right. Well, this was just an intro, but we got a lot of great stuff, I think, from it. Like some important parts of our identity as Christians, who we are. We are in Christ through faith in Christ. The name Christian is the most important name that we have. All of us in Christ are brothers, and in Christ we are holy ones, set apart to be different from non-Christians in ways that God is different. We also learn some important marks of Christians, meaning these are things that we should so be doing that people would recognize these in us, like Paul was recognizing in the Colossians. Our faith or trust in Christ is what makes a Christian. That's the most important mark, because it's what makes us a Christian, is our trust in Christ. Love for our brothers in Christ shows we follow Christ and that the Spirit is at work in us, producing love. We should have Christian hope. Christian hope being the excited confidence that heaven is our certain destination. That is some critical stuff about who you are and what should be some of the most important things about you. I hope you'll own them. Let's pray. You would take a couple more moments just to focus. Would you tell God you're thankful for the free gift He has given you of heaven and relationship with Him simply for your faith in Jesus Christ? What did you hear today that you think God wants you to focus on? Maybe ask God. Now, think of the farthest away Christian you know of. Maybe it's someone you know personally, or maybe it's someone who you don't know personally, but you know there's a Christian there. Will you take a moment and pray for that brother? God, I thank You for all that You've given us, and we just scratched the surface today. We are in Christ, the Lord, that we are in right relationship with God, our Father, because of it. That we have a new family. Many of us have experienced family, not only knowing in our brains that we have it, but we've experienced it here, and I thank You for that. And pray that it would continue. And God, what a crazy truth to think of myself, who makes all kinds of mistakes, as a holy one. But part of the point of that is not just who I already am, that You say I'm holy, but it's that all those things that are wrong with me are to be changing. That's part of me being a holy one. And so, God, I pray that I and all of us would be giving ourselves to that. We'd change first our perspective about ourselves based on your word of truth like we heard today. That we would change how we think of you in any ways that we may have gotten that wrong. That we would change our behavior persistently and consistently for all the days of our lives so that we can live up to what you have called us, holy ones in Christ. And I pray these things in our Lord's name, in our Savior's name, the Holy One, Jesus Christ, and all people who agreed said, Amen.